a joy to have you with us. For some of you, this is your second time with us. For others of you, this is your first time. And if it's your first time, I'm going to hold this pulpit up for you. As it is disconnected, I guess that's as high as it goes. But we look forward to, I look forward to meeting you after the service. So please hang around with us. Come introduce yourself. If you come to meet me, I won't be shaking your hand. I've been sick the last few days. Some of you are, as you hear me, if you were here last week, you're wondering if I had a voice transplant last week. I did not. Just have been rather sick. But very thankful for those of you that have been praying for me. Because Friday night, I didn't think there was any way possible that I could preach. I was flat on my back with a high fever. And as all of you continued to pray, yesterday the Lord began to just renew my strength and my voice. And so I look forward to getting into the Word of God with you. If you need a Bible, our ushers are going to come forward. And if you'll just raise your hand, they will pass you a Bible. We have English and Spanish Bibles either way. But as I was sick, I knew that I wasn't going to die, at least from the sickness that I had. But I was thinking about people as they are dying, people that don't die suddenly in a car accident or something unexpected, but they know because of their health or something that has happened to them that their life is on the brink. And oftentimes we hear the last words of people who are dying. And sometimes those last words can be rather interesting. And while I was sick, I began looking up some famous last words of dying people. I found some of these to be rather interesting. William Sidney Porter, last words: "Turn up the lights. I don't want to go home in the dark." Okay, fair enough. Ethan Allen, in response to an attending doctor who attempted to comfort him by saying, "General, I fear the angels are waiting," he responded, "Waiting, are they? Waiting, are they? Well, let them wait." Okay, fair. When Lady Nancy woke briefly during her last illness and found all of her family around her bedside, said, "Am I dying or is this my birthday?" Humphrey Bogart, "I should have never switched from scotch to martinis." I could only help but think, sad that that would be your last words. I hope I have something more valid to say than that. Entrepreneur P.T. Barnum, "How were the receipts today at Madison Square Garden?" Amazing the hold that money can have on your life to the very end. Winston Churchill, "I am bored with it all. I am bored with it all." I mean, so many things, from the humorous to the downright just tragic. Like, that would be your last words. All kinds of things are said by dying people. And this morning, we are going to look at dying words to a man who was a predecessor, who was a follower. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look at dying man's words that carry much weight for us this morning. The Apostle Paul, here in 2 Timothy, is writing his final letter. He is imprisoned in Rome, and he writes to Timothy, again, his follower, his predecessor. And knowing that his life would soon be over, these are the final words. And in chapter 4, we are going to look at the final exhortations, the final commands that Paul gives to Timothy. And as you know, we are in a series right now called The Unstoppable Church. And last week we looked at the mission of the Unstoppable Church. And this morning, we're going to look at the pillars of the Unstoppable Church. And there's four pillars, which we will discuss over the next few weeks. But the first pillar that we're going to look at this morning of the Unstoppable Church is proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology. See, if we want to have a church that is unstoppable to do the work of the Lord, we must be a church that stands on this pillar. And that is that we proclaim the authority of God's Word without apology. And that is exactly what Paul exhorts Timothy to do. The church cannot hide from its obligation to proclaim the truth. It's for this very purpose that we exist. Follow along as I read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Father, I pray that You will speak through me, that ears will be open this morning, and that hearts will be soft to the preaching of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here in Paul's final words, we have four obligations that we as the church must pursue with the truth. Four obligations that we have individually and as a church to the truth. And I want to look at those obligations that Paul lays out for Timothy and he lays out for us this morning. And the first obligation we have is that the unstoppable church must preach the truth. Must preach the truth. Look at verse 2 where Paul says, preach the word. Now this is something that most churches would claim they are doing. Most churches would tell you, we do preach the word. But it doesn't take very long as you sit in a congregation to figure out whether or not they really preach the word. At what point in the service does the word of God get put on display? As the preacher stands in front of the congregation and begins to speak, does he speak of his opinions? Does he speak of his thoughts? Or does he speak of the word of the Lord? What does it mean for us to preach the truth? Well, there's a lot of things, but I just looked here at the letter from Paul to Timothy and want to pull out some things for you of what it means to preach the truth. First, we preach all of Scripture. Look at chapter 3, verse 16 through 17 here in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. See, we preach all of Scripture. Why do we preach all of Scripture? Because every single word of Scripture has been given to us by God. And it's not something that He just handed over and said, hey, I came across this, and it's very helpful literature. Rather, He says, this is God-breathed, or breathed out by God. It is God's very words entrusted to us. And if every single word is not only from God, But every single word is profitable that you and I can be made complete or confident, competent in Christ. Then why would we stray from not preaching the whole counsel of God? This is why you will find at this church, the vast majority of the time, we will be in a book of the Bible, and we will start at the beginning, and we will work our way verse by verse by verse through the book. These first 5 weeks are a little out of the ordinary, but the reason that that is my position, and I believe one of the greatest ways to preach God's Word, is because it doesn't allow me, and it doesn't allow you, any room to kind of finagle or slide out of the sticky spots. See, it's hard sometimes as the one who's going to get up and present the truth to you when you get to the text of Scripture that I know you may or may not want to hear. The problem is, if you're preaching through all of God's Word and you're moving along verse by verse, and all of a sudden we get to this one and it's like, and then I go like this and I skip over it and keep moving, all of you would be going, wait, what happened? Why did you skip that? To which I could only respond, because it was difficult. But no, we preach through the entire Word of God because it is all from God, and every part of God's Word is profitable for us. So what does it mean to preach the truth? It means that we preach all of Scripture. It also means that we rightly handle it. Look at chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul tells Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." It could also be translated, cut it straight. The term for rightly dividing the word of truth is the same terminology that was used for somebody that would have been cutting material or cutting the skin of an animal in order to make something, and the idea of getting it exactly right. See, if we're going to preach the truth, we must not only preach all of the truth, but we must preach the truth with correction. We must cut it straight. It is God's Word. It cannot be treated lightly. It cannot be treated flippantly. It must be treated as the very Word of God that we want to understand with precision. What does it mean to preach the truth? It means we preach all of Scripture. It means that we cut it straight. And it means that we point to Christ. Look at chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the Word of God is not bound." See, Paul wants Timothy to remember that what he is to preach is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That the reason we know this is the truth is not because some wonderful man walked the earth and then died claiming it to be the truth, but it is because the Son of God came to earth in the form of a man. And when He died, He claimed to be the truth, but He didn't stay dead. But He resurrected to prove that He is the truth. And if we are going to preach the truth of God's Word, we must preach the truth that the climax and the point of Scripture is Jesus Christ and Him crucified so that you and I may be saved. Everything points to Christ. And when we proclaim Christ, we can proclaim as Paul does, "But the Word of God is not bound." If we want to have a preaching that has power, if we want to have a church that has power, it's not just talking about different things in the Word of God, but it's about pointing to the very power of the Word manifested in Jesus Christ. Then the truth cannot and will not be bound. So, what does it mean to preach the truth? It means we preach all of Scripture. It means that we cut it straight. It means that we point to Christ. It means that we proclaim with a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. See, this is not that we take the Word of God and then we cram it over people's heads. But rather, we take the Word of God and we bring it with power, because it is power and it is not bound. But at the same time, that power is to be controlled, and it's controlled by love, and it is controlled by self-control. See, I think of a parent. I've got two young boys. We don't want to be parents who just allow our kids to do whatever. We have power to lead and guide and direct our children, to train them. But at the same time, as bad as it is to just neglect our children and not use our power to train them, it's equally as bad to use our power to absolutely smother them. And that our power turns into anger and crushing our children. But good parenting is the same way that we are to bring the word of truth, and that is that it is powerful and we want to use our power. But we want to use our power because we love our children. And because I love you, I want to give you the truth. And it is with that that we use self-control and love for one another to proclaim the truth. Well, this is what it means to preach the truth. But when are we to do this? Brian, when are we to preach the truth like this? Look at chapter 4, verse 2 again. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, I can't help but think of a hunting season when I hear in season and out of season. See, everything's got a season. Certain birds have a time that they're in season and they can be hunted, and then there's times that you can't hunt them. There are things that are always in season, like wild pigs in Texas. As they have multiplied and multiplied, there is no containing them, and it is open season in Texas to kill pigs, at least the last I checked. Check into that before you go shoot a pig today. I don't want to be held responsible. I believe it's open season. And yet, Paul makes clear here that we are to preach the truth when it's in season and when it's out of season, all the time. See, a lot of people want to argue about when this in season is and when is out of season. Well, what about right now? What about in Austin, Texas, 2010? What about in this community? Is it in season or out of season? That could be debated. But it doesn't really matter. Because it's like saying that I want you to do something when it's light or when it's dark. I want you to drive with your headlights on when it's light and when it's dark. Well, Brian, when does it become dark? As the sun starts to set or when it's totally set? It doesn't matter. Drive with your lights when it's on, when it's light and when it's dark, all the time. Paul says, preach the word all the time. When it's in season, when it's out of season, we want to be a people, we want to be a church that preaches the word. When people want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it. When it's popular, when it's unpopular. If it is the truth, if it is the power of God to salvation, if we do love people, the truth is never out of season. Okay, Brian, I understand we're to preach the truth. I understand what it means to preach the truth as Paul tells Timothy here, but what's our motivation for this? Because again, this is difficult. It's not easy to preach the truth like this. We'll look back at verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Can the motivation be any stronger? God the Father and His Son are present at this very moment in this place, making sure that their words are being rightly spoken to you. That gives me all the motivation in the world to preach the Word. Because I know that my God is here with me, speaking through me to you. But it only comes when we preach His Word. His presence is our motivation. But that's not all. There's more motivation. If you look back at verse 1, who is to judge the living and the dead? I believe by the context here, and you can even look on your own at verse 8 to see more of this, that this judgment here is the Bema Seat of Christ, where those who are Christians will be gathered together, and all that we have done will be judged, and it will be separated, and that is done with false motives, that is which was done in sinful ways, and that which was pure and right, and we will be blessed, we will be given all kinds of crowns and jewels that we will lay before God for all the things that are not burned up. And here, Paul gives that as another motivation for us. Not only is Christ's presence with us to preach the truth, but we are to remember the judgment that is to come, that we will one day stand before God. And Jesus Christ will judge all that we have done in our lives, especially what we have done with the truth of Jesus Christ. And what we have done with the truth of Jesus Christ will be what we are rewarded for, how we have preached it, how we have taught it to others, how we have discipled others, and how we have walked in it. And it gives us much motivation because we love our Savior, that we want to be faithful to His Word. We want to preach and teach His Word so that when we stand before Him, He will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Thank you for preaching my Word." That is our motivation. Okay, Brian, I see how we're to preach the Word. I understand our motivation, but by what authority do we have to do this? Again, as we talked about last week, this is some kind of demand. This is some kind of claim to be going and telling people that we know the single way, the single truth, and the single life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Where do we get this authority? Well, at the end of verse 1, Paul says, by His appearing and His kingdom. See, by His appearing has a certain ring in our ears. His appearing, it reminds us of when Christ has already appeared, that Jesus has already come and appeared in human flesh, and that He died and rose again. See, that's the power we talked about last week. That's the authority that we have to go, Jesus' authority. But when He talks about this appearing, He talks about another appearing, and that is that He will appear again. See, the authority that we have to preach the Word is the authority of the One who will come again, who will appear here on this earth. And He won't just appear as He did last time, as the humble servant who was mocked, who was beaten, and who was killed and crucified. But He will appear to establish His kingdom as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is by His authority that I stand before you this morning. It is by His authority that you are called to preach and teach the Word. That is our authority. The authority that is of heaven and on earth, by which all may be saved. So the unstoppable church must preach the truth. But the second thing that the unstoppable church must do with the truth is the unstoppable church must administer the truth. Administer the truth. See, the administration of the truth must happen in the pulpit and out of the pulpit. This isn't just something that is given to me, but it is given to you also. Look at verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. See, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, these all happen as I preach. But these also happen outside of this meeting. These things all happen among yourselves. So what do these things mean? What does it mean to reprove? To reprove is to help someone understand mentally the error of their way. It is using biblical rationale and argument to help somebody understand that what they are doing and how they are living is not right. This is where you come alongside your brother or sister and you take them to the Word of God and you show them, this is sin. That's what it means to reprove. To rebuke means to appeal to the heart and bring them under conviction for the purpose of repentance. See, the first is appealing to the mind to help them understand that this is sinful. But to rebuke is to now reach for the heart and show them that not only is what you have done wrong, but let me show you the consequences of this. Let me show you how you have sinned against Almighty God. Let me show you in light of the gospel the implications of how you are living. Reproof is showing the sinfulness of sin. Rebuke is showing the sinfulness of the sinner. See, we are called to do this as brothers and sisters that love one another, and that is to come alongside and to help each other see and understand when we are sinning and how we are sinning. But we don't just leave one another there. My preaching, your conversations and fellowship are to continue on from reproving to rebuking to exhortation. To exhort means to call near, to provide encouragement. See, we don't want to just leave people left understanding that what they have done is sinful and understanding what it means for sin to be in their life and how that goes against who they are in Christ. But then we take them from that point and we walk them through and encourage them now how to live and what Scripture says about who they are to be and the power of Christ to become just that. See, we are not just left trying to follow all that God's Word says for us to do, but we lead people to show them how the cross of Christ has empowered them to be able to be faithful and obedient to His Word. For last year, for Lindsay's birthday, it was her birthday. She had just turned that old, and I decided I was going to take her to a cooking class. We were living in Chicago, and we went downtown Chicago, and that was a really cool cooking class. And I'll just be honest. I mean, peanut butter and jelly is top shelf for what I can prepare. So I'm sitting there with Lindsay, and I found it really interesting because as the instructor, the chef, was leading us through what we needed to do, she was giving me the instructions and she was telling us how to do it, but I was still looking at her like, huh? Because she started talking about all these utensils that have these certain names, and I didn't quite understand. Okay, I get that I'm supposed to grab the whatever and fill it halfway, but what is that? I've got a lot of things that I could fill halfway. I don't know where to start. And then she would say, you need to take a dab of this and a smidgen of that. And in my world, those are all kind of the same. See, as I preach, the goal of my preaching is always to be able to preach in such a way that I am able to rebuke and reprove and exhort you where you are. And I do that to the best of my ability through the power of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, I know that each of you are sitting here with certain struggles and certain things going on in your life that you need somebody who can individually sit down with you and take the things that are being preached and taught here in this church and can guide you by the hand and explain to you what these things mean for your life. And that is why as soon as we can get everything rolling here with the church, right after the new year, we'll be rolling out our small group ministry. Our small group ministry will be where we plug each and every one of you in and we get involved in your life so that we can love and care for you personally and individually in a way that I cannot with each one of you. This call is to all of us to administer the truth. But there's a caveat here. We're not just to reprove and rebuke and exhort. But there is a way we're to do it. Look at the end of verse 2. With complete patience and teaching. See, we are to teach. We are to instruct. We are to walk people through exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ looks like in their life. Day by day, minute by minute, situation by situation. But we are also to do this with great patience. And it's kind of ironic because I think about how often the truth is not administered to people's lives with patience. And I'm guilty of this. And yet the irony that we would preach about the grace of Jesus Christ in your life and we would be impatient about it. That the grace of Jesus Christ that has been infinitely patient with you, you could turn around and immediately demand things from others and be heavy-handed about it. Instead of putting your arm around them and with great patience, teaching and instructing them in the ways of the Lord. Understanding that as you are patient, so the Lord has been infinitely more patient with you and with me. So, Brian, when you talk about patience and teaching, like what? How can you say then that we are to proclaim the authority of God's Word without apology? Because when I hear without apology, I kind of hear the in your face, here it is, no holds barred. Well, I'm glad you asked the question. When we say without apology, we mean that this is God's Word, and for that we cannot apologize. That we will not manipulate and twist and weave and wind our way through Scripture so that you are not offended. But rather, we will take the Word of God that does offend, that does cut deep, that does hurt at times, and we will administer it with grace. We will administer it with patience. But yet we will administer the truth. I was born with 4 tubes that go from the kidney to the bladder. You're supposed to have 2. So I kind of doubled up. It's a superhero thing. I don't know. But didn't find out until I was later in elementary. And I had to go in for testing rather frequently. And these tests were extremely painful. And yet, I continued to do it because the doctors and the nurses were explaining to me the truth. They were teaching me the truth about what they were doing and why they were doing it. See, they showed me that this was for my benefit. And though it hurt really bad, it was really for my good. And then they were very patient. They were patient not to always hurry through the procedure, but to walk me graciously through it as to not overwhelm me. And that is exactly who we are to be with the truth of God. Listen, I'm about to poke your arm. This is going to hurt. This needle is pretty big. But this is good for you. It's what you need. And I promise I'll do it as gently as I can. Well, the unstoppable church must preach the truth, must administer the truth, And the unstoppable church, thirdly, must continue in the truth. Look at verse 3. Tragic verses, verse 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Tragically, this is not something that's going to happen in the future. It is something that is very much real right now. Churches all across our country and throughout the world who are itching or scratching people's ears because they are itching. And as a church that desires to be an unstoppable church, we cannot afford to measure the success of our church off the numbers of people that gather here. Because when we measure our success off of the number of people that gather here, it is too tempting for me and too tempting for you to begin to soften, fluff up what God's Word says, because we know that if we tell people, we administer needles here, there's a lot of people scared of needles. So, we'll convince them to come and see the elephant that we'll bring on stage next week. And everybody will come to see the elephant. And when they come to see the elephant, then we'll see if we can't somehow convince them to let us poke them with the needle, but maybe we'll call it something else besides a needle. Or, you know what? Maybe we'll just get rid of the needle altogether. Because, man, a lot of people are showing up to see the elephants. See, this is tragically the case. This is not something hypothetical. When the largest church in the U.S. publicly admits, the pastor there, that he doesn't talk about people being sinful. The largest church in the U.S. doesn't tell people that they are sinful. Because it's just not encouraging. On Larry King Live, Joe Osteen was asked this question. What is the prosperity gospel? To which he responded, I think the prosperity gospel in general is, well, I don't know. I hear it too. I don't know. I think what sometimes you see is it's just all about money. That's not what I believe. It's the attitude of your heart. And so you know we believe. But I do believe this, that God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be able to send our kids to college, excel in our careers. But prosperity to me, Larry, is not just money, it's having health. What good is money if you don't have health? You want to know the definition of the prosperity gospel? I'll tell you the definition of the prosperity gospel. This answer right here. That Jesus came, and the greatest thing that He could do for us is make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. Listen, brothers and sisters, that is not why Jesus came to this earth. He didn't come so that you could have your best life now. He came so that you would have your best life, a life that you can't even fathom later. He came to rescue you from death and to make you alive. And the minute that we begin to dupe people into thinking that Jesus is their financial advisor that wants to make them rich, that Jesus is the physician that wants to heal them physically and not spiritually, we have lied to people and we are not preaching the truth. We are not promised to become wealthy. In fact, all throughout 2 Timothy, Paul keeps telling Timothy? Endure the suffering. That everyone who proclaims the name of Christ will be persecuted. Where is the prosperity gospel in that message? But see, it's not like, well, Brian, that would be greater. This seems like something lesser that you're offering. Far be it. See, we don't need the Son of God to come and live a perfect life and die on our behalf to help us become rich. If you want that, Jesus could have just been a good financial advisor. He didn't need to die. And if he just wanted to heal people of their physical ailments, then he could have just stayed on earth and continued to heal physical bodies. He healed people physically to show that he had authority and power. Authority and power to do what he claimed, and that was to give forgiveness of sin. The greatest thing that can be given to you has nothing to do with this earth, because it will all perish. And as we were reminded in verse 1, Jesus Christ is coming again, and this world will be destroyed, and Jesus will set up a new heaven and a new earth, His kingdom. That is the greatest thing that we can be given, is life eternally with Christ in His kingdom. And the minute that the church sells people short that we are about anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because you are a sinner and because Christ was perfect, because you deserve to die, but Christ died in your place, we have robbed people and we have lied to them. God will bless some of you financially so that you will help further the truth of the gospel. The Lord will allow some of you to have a long life of health so that you will have a long life of proclaiming the gospel. But listen, some of you will be poor until you die. And God will use that for you to proclaim the gospel until you die. Some of you are sick. Some of you have ailments that are fatal. Some of you have ailments that maybe doesn't allow you to live much longer. But God has allowed you to have that so that you will proclaim the gospel for however much longer you have here. That is the truth, my friends. I think of somebody like Johnny Erickson Tada, quadriplegic. And when asked, if God could heal you of this, would you want that? She says, absolutely not. For God has opened so many doors for the gospel because God has allowed me to be this way. But see, the other extreme of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel is equally as devastating. And that is what I call a moralistic deism, a do-good-ism, a be-a-good-enough-person-ism, a self-righteousness. See, we tend to be people who live in extremes. Whatever we're talking about in our lives, we like to be in extremes. Why? Because when we're extremes, everything's very clear and life becomes easier. You know very, very simply what's yes, what's no, and then you surround yourself with everybody who thinks the same thing as you, and then you just do your thing. Some shun themselves from the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, and they run to a self-righteousness that says, I can do this on my own. I love Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He died for me. He saved me, and I do all that I need to do in order to please Him. And I make Him happy by the way I live. Faith in Christ plus my works equals my salvation. Why? Because we're people who love to feel like we have a part. We're people who desperately, desperately want to say, look what I did. Look what I've accomplished. And yet, as condemning as the health, wealth, prosperity gospel is, so is the gospel of self-righteousness, because it is no gospel at all. That is not good news. That is horrible news, because you and I will never live a life that will please the Lord. We destroyed that decades ago. And you'll never be able to outdo your sin with all the good in the world. The good news is in Jesus Christ alone. That news of Jesus Christ and the place that He took for us is what the unstoppable church must continue in, even when all of the rest of the world may appear to be chasing other things. And there may be times you think to yourself, Brian, it would be a lot easier for me to get my neighbor here if you didn't bring the truth out so blatantly. If I bring the truth and it's not loving, it's not under self-control, it's not gracious, it's not patient, that I want to know. But we can never shy back from preaching the truth. You see, as you begin to scratch the itch that people have, it's like a mosquito bite. And the more you scratch it, the more what? It itches. And the more it itches, the more you scratch. And the more you scratch, the more you itch. And the next thing you know, you have completely derailed from the church God has called you to be. See, think of my dad's house. He's got this huge glass window at his living room. And he has a robin that for weeks and weeks would come and fly into the window full speed. Bam! And then he would take off and come full speed. Bam! For an entire hour. This robin, bam, bam. And the next day, he would show up again. Bam, bam, bam. For weeks, this robin did that. So finally, my dad started to kind of research this a little because he's confused. Like, what is going on? To which he found out that that robin was seeing his reflection. And he was defending his territory. But he was defending his territory against himself. He was pounding his head into the glass over and over and over while he was trying to help himself. Brothers and sisters, you've got to understand that we live in a world of people who are chasing every dream that this world has to offer, and they are slamming their head into the glass over and over and over, and the very thing that they are chasing is just an illusion. And they are killing themselves. We cannot be a church that continues to allow people to go on in their illusion and in their confusion. But we must give them the truth because we love them. The unstoppable church must be transformed by the truth. The fourth thing that the unstoppable church must do with the truth is be transformed by it. The truth is not just something that we present to others. It's not something I just give to you. It's not something you just give to the person sitting on your right or your left. It is what we are transformed by and are being transformed by and living out. Look at verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The first thing that Paul tells Timothy is be sober-minded. Have control of your mind, Timothy. I think of Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the truth is to take our minds and renew the very way that we think from the very foundation up. And when our minds begin to change and begin to think through the truth of God's Word in the light of His Word, then our hearts begin to change and we begin to act differently. We become different people. And over again, Paul instructs Timothy. Verse 17, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." Where did Paul get his power? He says that the Lord stood by him and strengthened him. Paul is always telling Timothy that Jesus Christ is what he is to seek after with all of his heart. Paul said, "I want to know nothing other than Christ and Him crucified." See, it is when our minds are renewed through the good news of Jesus Christ that everything changes. But when we are people who are led by anything other than the truth, it leads to all kinds of horrible consequences and horrible places in our lives. And if we could give testimony, I'm sure each one of you could raise your hand and testify to times that you have not been renewed in your mind daily and have responded emotionally to a situation, and it has led to nothing but misery. See, emotions are a wonderful thing, but they make an absolutely horrible leader. If your emotions lead you, good luck. It's going to be a horrible journey. Rather, when our minds are renewed by the truth, and then our emotions support the truth of what we know in Christ, then He leads us beside the still waters. No matter what we are faced with in our marriage, no matter what we're faced with in our job, no matter what we're faced with in our lives, He guides us through and He strengthens us and He allows us to have an attitude and a response to everything that comes our way that is pleasing to Him. Unless the truth of Jesus Christ is daily taking control of our minds, we will not be able to suffer, evangelize, or fulfill our ministry. See, when Paul tells Timothy to be sober-minded, to have control of his mind, to let the gospel renew his mind, it's not just because that's a good idea. It's so that he could continue on with the next three things. Endure suffering. When suffering comes your way, the only way you'll make it through is if your mind is being renewed. And then he tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Would you evangelize? Are you going to go through the awkwardness of sharing your faith with somebody at work or next door to you if your mind is not being renewed by the gospel? If your mind isn't saturated with the gospel at the moment, why would you try to saturate somebody else's? You're not even thinking about it. See, our minds must be controlled by it. Then we can endure suffering. Then we will be faithful evangelists. And then we will fulfill the ministry that God has called us to. Understand this. Every single one of you is called to a ministry, to use your gifts and abilities in wherever the Lord has called you to work, wherever the Lord has called you to live. You must be one who is daily being renewed in your mind so that you can fulfill the ministry that God has left you here to fulfill. Well, in my office, at my house, there's a huge picture. Huge picture. That it, honestly, if my house was on fire, I would make sure all of my family was out. And if possible, I'd run back in so I could grab my Bible and I could grab this picture. This picture, in like size 700 font or something, says, "Preach the Word." And around that picture is 10 little cards, 5 on the top and 5 on the bottom. And on those cards are written from men who have invested much of their life into me. Words of encouragement, but words of exhortation to preach the Word. And I got to tell you, not many days go by that I don't stand there or sit at my desk and look at that picture and remember the calling that the Lord has placed on my life to preach the Word. And even when I'm sick, and even when people don't want to hear it, to study, to labor, and to bring the truth of God's Word. That is what I'm called to do. And that is your calling as well. I want to read you just three of these that are on that picture that I read all the time. Al Mohler says, "Preach and teach the Word with relentless faithfulness and the full measure of correction. I have every confidence in you and entrust you to Christ." Tom Walter says, "Not all the sheep will love you. Some may even hurt you, but it is His flock. May the Lord grant you love and patience and grace to shepherd the sheep which He will require at your hand." Abner Chow, "Your sincerity is encouraging and reflects a clear love and calling. Indeed, we have a high calling, one of cosmic and eternal proportions, as Paul himself knew. His final epistle embodies the passage His final epistle embodies the passing on of that ministry given by the Son for His glory. I say to you, Koruzan Tan Lagan, preach the Word. It is a privilege to know and serve with you. Run faithful." Jesus Christ is the truth, and He died so that we might know the truth, and the truth would set us free. Therefore, let us walk in the truth as a church. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are truth, that Your Word is truth. And I thank You that Your truth has set us free. Lord, help us to never shrink back to fulfilling the ministry You have given us to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God, we pray that the truth that goes out from every mouth in this church would wreak havoc on the enemy who is waging war in this community, and that many will put their faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Lord, we thank You that You have loved us enough to give us Your Word, that You have not left us wondering what we're to do, but You instruct us in every single manner of life. For this we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.